Let's pray. Heavenly Father, guide our hearts, guide our minds, guide our thoughts, and lead us in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at an incident in John's Gospel that we don't see recorded anywhere else in any of the other Gospels. It's the famous incident where Jesus washes his disciples' feet at the Passover feast, just before he's betrayed and arrested. So the other Gospels, they also feature this Last Supper where this happens, but they focus on the dinner itself, the Passover lamb, the bread, the wine. That's not what John wants us to be looking at today. No doubt John assumes all of that's going on as he writes his Gospel, but now he's giving us a window into another part of this Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. And we know this is Jesus' Last Supper. It's the last meal he's going to eat with his disciples, because just in the previous chapter, Jesus has said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, the people are very confused by what he means. So John the Gospel writer explains in that same section what Jesus is talking about. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die, John 12, verse 33. So that's what we're thinking about, that's what's happening. So this incident of the foot washing, it's possibly a little frightening and confusing. So Jesus knows what's going to happen. He's about to die. So why is he now doing what he's doing? Aren't there better ways to prepare for your own death than washing your disciples' feet? What would you do if you knew that in a few hours someone was going to take you, arrest you, put you before a court and kill you? So would foot washing be high on your list? Is this the way to prepare for death? Now, John the Gospel writer doesn't want us to lose sight of that coming death at all. Have a look at verse 1. If you've got the passage open in front of you, that is brilliant. John chapter 13, verse 1, get it on your phones or in the pew Bibles. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So that, if you like, is a heading for the chapter. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And just to sharpen this up for us, I want us to be asking ourselves as we read the account, well, what does this love look like for us? You might ask specifically about verses 14 and 15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done for you. So I don't know when the last time was when you washed someone's feet, apart from your own. One obvious question is, Jesus said you've got to do the same thing as I'm doing now. Are we being obedient to this command? Well, we'll come back to that question at the end. So you've got an unusual story, even a puzzling story about foot washing, and I want to look at three general areas about this. Foot washing and disgust, foot washing and forgiveness, and foot washing and love in action. So, first of all, foot washing and disgust. I'm not sure how many of you have recently been to hospital as a patient. I know some people have, and especially it was when I was giving it 9 o'clock. Well, it was you. You know. Actually, please be praying for the 9 o'clock people. Many of them are sick, and we're just at that stage where we're going, what's the way forward for us? I say to them, I feel that we are in the departure lounge of life, and I just want to make sure you're on the right flight as the next step comes. Anyway, that's what I'm saying to the 9 o'clock people, and please be praying for them, because their health issues are apparent. Anyway, back to hospital. Without going into lots of messy detail, there are one or two really important jobs that the nurses and the medical staff do that have led me to say to Fiona my wife, what on earth would lead someone to choose that particular line of work? In fact, I said it to one of the nurses, thank you so much. Why did you choose this job? So there you go. Without going into too much detail, I've got nothing but respect for the work that nurses especially do to keep their patients just keeping going and on the road to health. Now, foot washing is one of those jobs. Not part of the health system, I get that. Not a life-saving job when you think about it, but essential to hygiene and health and enjoyment, especially when you get to step into someone's house, and actually also pretty disgusting, the idea of foot washing. In fact, it was not a job that you could do as a slave. It's not a job that you as the boss could insist that one of your slaves could do. Like slavery is slavery, right? But you cannot insist. The streets of ancient Israel were not like the streets of Sydney. They were more like our backyard after several weeks of heavy rain and two dogs. And so basically, think about that scenario and stepping out into it and extend that across the whole of ancient Israel. And basically, if you've been out treading streets in ancient Israel, now you want your feet washed. And do it yourself, thank you very much. So, for Jesus to take on this frankly dirty job, it's just extraordinary that he does this. We know it's a humble job, we know it's potentially humiliating, just like in the previous chapter when Mary washed Jesus' feet with perfume and wipes his feet with her hair. It's enough, like that's strange, that's weird enough for people to make comments about it and for Jesus to defend it and say, well, she's preparing me for my burial. This is unusual, but she's preparing me for my burial. And now Jesus turns around and does something very similar for his disciples. One of the things that really sharpens this scene up for us is verse 2. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So we know that Jesus, who has everything in his power because he's God, is aware that the one who's about to betray him to death is right there in front of him, and he is soon going to wash his feet. Verse 11 leaves us in no doubt at all about it, what's going on. Verse 11 says, for Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. So I hope you read these verses and get a bit of a sense of shock at what Jesus is allowing himself to be subjected to. Sometimes you do hear of people sort of ready for something bad about to happen in the way of betrayal by others that they thought were friends. Say this might have happened to you, that someone stabbed you in the back, but you were sort of half expecting it. Someone you thought was on your side. You can imagine whichever major party loses the next, the coming up federal election, whether it's ScoMo or Albo, they walk into the party room and people that they might have thought of as friends right through the campaign, yep, we're on your side, we're absolutely backing you, suddenly turn against them. And whoever it is, Scott Morrison or Anthony Albanese there, sort of going, well, I sort of half expected if we lost, some of the friends would very quickly turn into enemies. Well, that sort of betrayal is probably bad enough. I thought you were on my side, but okay, you're not. This is a whole nother level. Jesus knows exactly what is going on. There's no need for him to guess who his enemy is. God has revealed that Judas is the traitor. The devil is clearly at work. Verse 2 says that. Yet still he washes Judas's feet. So what can we learn? What do we get out of that? This task that Jesus is doing. And if there's anything that's good that comes out of reading this and this terrible betrayal that's going on, it's that nothing takes Jesus by surprise. He knows perfectly what's going on, and he's known for some time, and he's announced it in advance. He knows ahead of time who's going to deliver him over to death. But with this incredible courage that he knows what's about to happen, he just goes ahead as his father planned. And actually, we can say even more than that. That's a good thing, that Jesus faces his own death with incredible courage in the face of the betrayer. There's another good thing about this, and that this is a perfect picture for us of what it means to forgive someone. Because even here, Jesus is offering grace. You might have struggled with what it means to forgive someone. I have. I know Fiona has, because she's married to me. Well, here's forgiveness on display. And it happens even though Judas is going to ignore it. So hell-bent is he on doing what he is about to do, which is to hand Jesus over to the betrayer for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus is ready to wash Judas's feet, even though Judas is the worst traitor in history, and even though Jesus is the one that he's betraying. Now, I know that forgiveness is complicated. I know it's difficult. I know it's even more difficult when the person you are ready to forgive is someone who you know is intent on doing you harm, like Judas with Jesus. You'll have experienced, as I have, situations where someone's done you harm, but they didn't care about it. They don't really feel sorry about it. They're not going to apologise about it. In fact, they might even feel happy about it. Maybe you're the person who's done that damage. Life is full of sad and complex situations, things that go wrong in this area of forgiveness. What I do want to point out to you here is not so much about, we can't speak in detail about personal situations, but what is it that Jesus' foot washing says about his forgiveness? What would you be thinking and how would you be acting if you were about to die and the one responsible for putting you to death was standing there in front of you? And yet, Jesus kneels down and washes Judas's feet, which is incredible. And I want to say to us that Jesus is willing to forgive Judas at this point. Then how much more does he stand ready to forgive you and me? Each one of us, for whatever sins we might have committed against him, and there is no doubt that he is ready to forgive us for our sins, and that is such good news if he can stand ready to forgive Judas. And Judas is about to turn his back on Jesus and continue down this terrible path. He's not going to accept that forgiveness. But there's no question that Jesus is ready to forgive. And he's ready to forgive you, and he's ready to forgive me if we will turn back to him. That's what this foot washing is about. Now, Judas fails. He's not the only one to fail here, though he does fail the worst. Next, Jesus comes to Simon Peter, who in his own way is also in danger of getting this completely wrong. Reading from verse 5. After that, Jesus poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Now, what's going on here? In fact, you might read it and say, well, I'm kind of on Simon's side here. This is not how the world works. For the leader to make the follower more important just doesn't happen. I did hear of a managing director of a company who was perfectly happy driving his regular Toyota or Mazda, I'm not sure what it was, a perfectly decent car in his view, gets the job done, gets you from here to there, gets the family in, so on. But other people in the company and on the board came to him, because he was the managing director, and said, "I'm sorry, you actually need to upgrade your car. If you don't get a decent luxury car of some sort, it's going to stop the next level of management below getting good cars because they cannot be seen to be driving a car that is better than the bosses, right? Whatever it is, they're showing them up, they're this, they're that. And maybe that's what's going on with Peter here. This can't be right. This can't be right. This is not how things are supposed to work. And so the discussion with Jesus continues. Verse 7, Jesus replied, "You do not realise now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you will have no part of me." Then Lord Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. You are clean, though not every one of you." Okay, so maybe we need to take a step back here. Just as Peter doesn't quite get it, doesn't quite understand what's going on, it's possible we don't understand. I mean, if you understand why the managing director needs to get the better car, maybe you can understand why Peter thinks Jesus is not doing the right thing. So let's ask the question, what does the foot washing actually represent? And the main thing to understand about the foot washing is it's not the physical act in itself. In fact, when you think about it, nothing in the rest of the New Testament suggests that any of the 12 disciples who were there in the room, or in fact any of the followers of Jesus, that any of them actually did this, that any of them actually took this up. So there are no other foot washings anywhere in the Gospels or Book of Acts or the letters of the apostles. I'm not saying they didn't actually do it. I mean, you don't know, because like you just read it and it doesn't say. They could have done it. But even if they did, it's so important or unimportant that no one in the rest of the New Testament says, "Oh, we better write this down. This is the moment when Peter washed James's feet. This is the moment when..." They just don't talk about it. And again, surely the clue is in verse 11, so listen carefully. Jesus knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. You see what's going on? Being clean here, it's not referring to our physical cleanliness, whether our feet or our hands or our head or whatever. What is it that makes Judas dirty? It's not the fact that he trod in dog poo before he walked into the building. What makes him dirty is that he wants to betray Jesus to death in order to make money. And in fact, that's what makes us dirty. It's sin, of which Judas, he's just one, he's the worst example possibly. But this attitude that says, "I'm going to chase after my own goals," which in Judas's case looked like it was money. It might be money for you or me. It might be something else. But what it really means is I'm putting my desires ahead of God's glory. That was a great song at the beginning. Jesus is the mighty, mighty King. And such is not the boss. But really sin is saying, "No, I'm the boss. My desires, what I want, that matters more." And so you can see why someone might compare sin to dirt, can't you? So imagine if every wrong thing you or I did was just a piece of litter or garbage. So I tell a small lie to someone, that's like a chip wrapper. Or I say something rude or insulting that's completely uncalled for, that's like a leftover chicken bone. And, "Oh no, I did the wrong thing again." So I try to clean it up, I throw it in the bin. But there's no question, it's my chip wrapper, it's my chicken bone. Okay, no worries. We've got bins, we understand how the system works. But what if my sins, as in pieces of garbage, mounted up in the garbage bin, but then no garbage truck came along to pick it up? So a week goes by, you're a bit worried, but you think, they'll come next week. And 2 weeks go by, and you're really concerned because now you've got rats. The years go by, and your house is buried in rubbish. because no garbage collector ever came by to pick it up. And look, our sin's a bit like that. The pieces of garbage that we throw out, we can sort of say, well, that's just a chicken bone, that's just a this. But it just mounts up, and frankly, we're producing too much of it to do anything about it ourselves. Now, I think that's what's going on here with this foot washing. It's an acted out parable. Jesus is the humble garbage collector, the cleaner, the foot washer, and he's really the only one who can deal properly with sin, because he never committed himself. And he deals with our sins when he dies on the cross. So earlier in the gospel, John 1 verse 29, "Behold, the Lamb of God," that's Jesus, "who takes away the sin of the world." That's Jesus' job. That's the first major statement that John makes about Jesus to everybody else. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So when Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet," it sounds good, but he's completely missing the point. He's rejecting Jesus' service of him and his washing because he really thinks he doesn't need it, or he's at least capable of taking care of it himself. But Jesus is actually the only one who can take care of our sin. So what Jesus is offering here and talking about is the washing away of sin. No one can do it by himself. Peter can't, you can't, I can't. And so Peter, something half goes on in his brain, and he realises he can't have any part of Jesus, because that's what Jesus says, "You can't have any part of me unless I wash your feet." He says, "Well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Which, again, if it was you or me, you'd go, "Yeah, well, do the whole lot. Let's get as clean as we can." And Jesus says, "Those who've had a bath only need to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean. Though not every one of you." How do we get this? How do we understand it? Well, we're not really, of course, talking then about the removal of bodily dirt. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the removal of sin. And what's clear right through John's Gospel and really right through the New Testament is if you want your own sin dealt with, the greed, the desire for money, the desire for success, the desire, whatever it is that we put ahead of God that says, "I'm the king, you're not the mighty, mighty king, I'm the king, I'm the boss." Whatever it is, that needs to be dealt with. How can it be dealt with? Then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He can take away your sin. He can take away my sin, and he does take away our sin. If, unlike Judas, we become true and genuine followers of him, trusting in him to save us, to rescue us, not only from sin, but from the power of Satan and from the judgment of God. Just like, in fact, he's rescued Peter and the other disciples who have trusted him, not Judas. Judas chooses a different path. The offer is there of forgiveness. Judas walks away, almost runs away. But Peter no longer needs that full cleansing any more than you and I need full cleansing if we've trusted in Christ. You see, when the moment you trust in Christ, that's the moment you're completely, you've had the bath. That's what Jesus has done for us. Yes, today we have sinned and will sin again. And tomorrow, unless the Lord returns, which would be better by far, we will sin again. But we no longer need full cleansing. If we've put our trust in Jesus, yeah, we need our feet washed. We're walking in this dirty world. There's dirt within us that comes out from time to time. But he will wash our feet, stained by the world as it is. And he will do it daily. Now let's bring this to a close. How does Jesus do that? He does it by the power of his blood shed for us. It's an interesting thought, isn't it, to think my feet are washed in Jesus' blood. Yep, you'll be cleaner. You'll be clean. Let's bring this to a close by talking about foot washing and love in action. We've talked about foot washing being disgusting, which it is. We've talked about foot washing, which actually means forgiveness. It's not about bodily dirt. So let's talk about foot washing and love in action. We've just got a few more verses. So verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. So that's the instruction, right? Do to each other and others what I've done for you. Verse 14, you also should wash one another's feet, and so on. So what does this mean for us? Do we expect that there will be a water basin at the door of church next Sunday? And everyone battling with each other, either to wash feet because you've had a good week and you'd like to follow Jesus' commands, or have your feet washed, depending on how you think your week's gone spiritually. I've had a bad week, I need my feet washed. Is that the command? Is that the instruction? If you turn up at Rome at the right time and in the right place, namely on the Thursday just before Easter, you will get to see the Pope himself washing people's feet, 12 poor people or 12 prisoners. I'm a cynic, and I suspect that the feet of these people have been washed already within an inch of their lives and scrubbed well before the Pope gets within smelling distance of them. And of course, the Pope is not Jesus. The Pope lives in a rich papal palace with a worldwide organisation under his control. So it's unlikely as well that he's going to be crucified anytime soon, let alone for the sins of the world. Popes have got their own sins to deal with. They can't give their lives for you or for me because they've got their own lives to give for their own sins. And what's more, they wouldn't. They're too busy with other things. But if you understand properly what Jesus has done, then I hope you'll see that literally going and washing people's feet on the Thursday before Easter, in imitation of Jesus, or any time really, is just completely missing the point. Whether the Pope does it, or Albie does it, or I do it, or you do it, like, it just misses the point. It's not about having the bucket of water as you come into church. Because the message is that Jesus deals with sin. That's the message of foot washing. He deals with sin. His washing of the disciples' feet is an acted out lesson to them that very, very soon, by and through his death on the cross, he will completely bear and take away the penalty of sin that we all deserve. That's why Jesus came to die. That's why he says, the time's come for me to be glorified. Okay, so in what sense are we to obey verse 14 and wash each other's feet? Well, very clearly we can't do it in the way that Jesus did. He was completely without sin. So his death on the cross in our place actually makes sense, that the sinless person is able to die paying the penalty of those who sin, which is us. We can't do that, but he is the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That means we're not. But what we can do is, by our serving of others, bring that same message of cleansing and forgiveness to them. And that, I believe, is our job. That's our job as disciples. Firstly, to make sure that we're washed. Not to be like Judas, who kind of hung round as part of the team until that moment when he said, no, I will betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Off he goes into the night. So not like that. Not even like Peter, who, as sincere as he was, took a very, very long time to understand that he too was a sinner who needed to be washed by Jesus. So surely this is what follows. We're people who are washed ourselves and who spread this message of grace and forgiveness to the whole world. And to do that, no matter what it costs us. Yes, it is difficult and embarrassing. It's even painful sometimes to tell those around us, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues, our children, that they too are dirty because of sin. And only in Jesus is their hope. It's not popular to say that because we don't like to hear that that's us. But what message could be greater and more glorious? That Jesus' death, which is what is being symbolised by his washing of feet, is able to completely wash away your sin and my sin and the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's take the message for ourselves, let ourselves be washed, and let's bring the message to each one of us and to those around of us who may want to hear it, may not want to hear it, but we need to hear it. And in Jesus is this great forgiveness and washing and cleansing and freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.